All right. Well, things keep getting nuttier and nuttier, right? Let's turn to 2 Timothy, which we're right in the middle of the passage that says it'll get nuttier and nuttier. So I guess there's comfort in foreknowing, and there certainly is comfort in foreknowing. All right, we got down last time, past verse 24 and started verse 25 and left with the knowledge we were going to come back and visit this some more. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and notice verse 25. Now we'll start with verse 23 for context's sake. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. Talked about that at length. You know, there is a strife that's more than legitimate, but there's some things you shouldn't strive about. We're not going to go back through that. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Again, verse 24. Apt occurs, it means inclination to and an ability to. four times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, where the weapons of warfare were carnal, it was about a physical kingdom. It was twice men apt for war. The New Testament emphasis on apt is apt to teach twice. So only four times, apt for war, Old Testament, apt to teach in New Testament. Kind of draws a kind of a line between how things should be. So verse 24, apt to teach, patient, and then the keys. In meekness, instructing those that oppose, peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Let's bow our heads there and pray once again. All right, Father, it's good to be in church, and glad to have folks that want to come. And Lord, when we feel and see the world falling apart around us, which it's hardly a country that we even recognize anymore. The rhetoric involved is off the charts, and it seems just crazy, new craziness every single week. We're not here to emphasize that. We have something to emphasize here in the absolute foundational steadfastness of your word. And we know this word is settled in heaven. We know that you've never changed, and we are glad for that. So I pray you'd help us to put our trust and faith in thee through thy word and through thy son. And Lord, help us, Lord, as everything falls apart around us, not to be alarmed by it, but know rather that they fall apart because they have no foundation. And that you've given us a foundation, not only in Christ, but in the word of God that goes well beyond anything this world can supply. And again, we should not be alarmed. We should be and know that we're strong in these things. So help us, Father, and make an application as you see fit. May you bring clarity to this passage, perhaps, in some things that somebody might misunderstand just reading carelessly. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. So, verse 25. Now, we kind of got started here last week. But notice it says that, we're supposed not to strive, and we ought to be apt to teach, and we're supposed to teach. And so, in meekness, instructing, so teaching, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. First thing that could be misunderstood there in verse 25 without really studying it through is that, God is fatally in charge of everything, and that if you're bound, God has to step in and remove all your bonds, and then you'll be truly free. And so, if you're not truly free from your bonds, your dope, your cigarettes, your temper, whatever, right? It's his fault because he hasn't delivered you. Okay? You say you would misunderstand, some would misunderstand that and have, okay? Now, there's another thing to just follow through with that on verse 26. Notice, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Second thing you can blame it on is the devil. I mean, the devil got me in his clutches all the way from when I was, you know, young and so on and so forth. And so I'm tied here. It's the devil's doing, and it's not my fault. So you can blame both the devil and God for where it is you're bound. Maybe the bondage, like I said, is some, you know, substance. Maybe it's a character flaw, but it's not your fault. After all, you prayed, came to an altar and prayed, and God didn't give you deliverance. Or you came and prayed, and the Lord didn't give you deliverance from Satan. Okay? So you can blame both the devil and Satan. Okay, is that what's taught there? Of course, the answer is no. Because notice the keys, and actually in both verses, verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Don't dismiss that. There's a sequence involved here, and we'll see it in a second. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We'll talk about God giving repentance here in a few minutes, but just remember to take note there that they first oppose themselves. And secondly, even with God granting, giving them, in the verse, repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, verse 26, that they may recover themselves. The recovery is your deal. So you bind yourself, you oppose yourself, and then you're going to have to dig out of the hole yourself. I'm not saying without God's help. I'm not saying without God's grace. I'm not saying there shouldn't be a trip to the altar by which the Lord does something for you. I mean, when I'm weak, then am I strong. And, you know, my strength is made perfect in weakness, right? A grace that you didn't have without God. But still, it's not like, you know, the charismatics have it where you come down to the altar with some, you know, thing, and you pray, and the Holy Spirit, you know, majestically comes upon you, bam, and slays you in the spirit, and you fall over backwards, and you get up, and you don't have a desire for cigarettes anymore, and you don't have a dirty mind anymore, and your temper is no longer that of a hothead. And it doesn't work that way. Now, on a rare occasion, I know a couple people. I know one in particular I can think of who's not even alive anymore. And he said that he was a four plus cigarette packs a day man. In fact, when he was a construction worker, a construction superintendent, and he said that men used to take bets before they entered the construction trailer on how many cigarettes he would have going at one time. He would have four or five ashtrays in the trailer, and sometimes he would have three or four cigarettes going at once so he could just move station to station smoking while he's doing stuff. And so he was that bound, and he said there came a day that, you know, he got things right with the Lord, and he said the Lord immediately gave him victory over cigarettes. Now, I know you wish you had that, and maybe the Lord on a rare occasion delivers that, but more often than not, it's not that dramatic. You get convicted, you fight it, you struggle with it, and by the grace of God, and I mean by the grace of God, you eventually put it off, right? But as far as this magical charismatic deliverance from both, I mean, the charismatics too emphasize, you know, laying hands on somebody, casting out the devil, and you're free, free, free. And you don't find that in the epistles of the New Testament. Tell me where Paul ever said, go forth, lay hands on him that has problems, and the devil will come out of him. The places where you read that is apostolic era stuff. Look, we're Gentiles. We walk by faith and not by sight. I got news for you. I mean, there's something to pray for, and I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't pray to those ends. But if you think that, you know, I have the capability of you coming down to the altar and me pouring some oil on your head and laying hands on you and healing you of your really rotten temper, it's not going to work that way. You say, well, it's just lack of faith on your part. Well, it's lack of effort on your part. And so I'm just trying to, you know, lay this out so that you know that in both cases, you know, God gets blamed for stuff he doesn't deserve. You've heard 1,000 times here. The devil gets blamed for stuff that he didn't do. And in the end, where the devil gets folks is not coming out of ambush in the main and landing, you know, with all fours on somebody that, you know, is then bound forever. It's not like that. It's more like you give him a little bit at a time, and eventually he gets enough control over you that he runs you, right? And so let's explore this for just a little while here. This is something really important. Verse 25, in meekness, instructions to Timothy, in meekness, instructing those, not casting out devils, instructing them. Instructing those that oppose themselves. For the umpteenth time, but maybe with a different emphasis, you are your own worst enemy. And so am I. And the reason the Lord's going to hold you responsible for being bound in the sin that you're bound in is because it's your fault, not his. And you say, well, the devil made me do it. That worked real good for Adam and Eve, didn't it? You see what I'm saying? Look, I mean, I know how folks are, and, you know, it's easy to say, and I understand why you say, well, the devil's really been working on me, and I just failed. Well, I know you did, and all that's true, but the spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. And what you probably did, almost always, is you yielded to him something of your flesh. You yielded your members to think something, do something, go somewhere, say something, whatever. And he took it and ran with it. He took it and used it, right? That's what happens. Look, you yielded your members long enough to cigarette to develop a nicotine habit. And after it gets deep enough, he can run you. Unless you take the ground back. And will it take the grace of God? Yeah. Yeah, it will. Right? But it's still not his fault. And it's still not the devil's fault. And so, verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. I'm not saying that there's not spiritual influence from the outside. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. On the surface, superficially, looks like the devil is awaiting in a crevice in the wall behind a bush, and that as you walk by, he nails you. Okay, there may be the rarest of occasions like that, but that's not what the Bible paints a picture of what generally happens. What generally happens is that you yield him in your flesh enough ground that he can take it and exploit it. The time it's all said and done, there's 8 billion people on the face of this earth, 8 billion people kind of doing pretty much the same thing in that way, because most of them are wholly unequipped to deal with it, right? And so he's the God of this world running all the little pieces of flesh in this world, and he's pretty much in control, okay? Rather than being this overweening, overwhelming, subversive individual who has all power and all control over all pieces of flesh. It's not like that. And it's not God's fault if you're in bondage to it. Right? Now, you may need help getting out. That's true. But the fact is, you dug the hole and jumped in. Back to verse 25. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, just concentrate, just meditate on those that oppose themselves for a second. Let me back that up with a little bit here. Go over to 3:13, where we're going to be entering chapter 3 here pretty quick. There's an awful, awful lot in there. But notice, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, both deceiving and being deceived. So yeah, they're deceivers, and they are, in the end, they're auxiliary tools of the devil, but they're also being deceived. And part of the reason they're deceived is because they oppose themselves. Now, look how this works. Let me run you through some stuff. And I find this to be really important for all of us. It's been important for a long time. James 1. We've talked about this in bits and pieces in the past weeks, but James 1 and verse, for instance, let's start with verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Okay, so don't blame God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Now, brethren, that's a man being drawn away of his own lusts, so he yields to the lust. But that also corresponds to, you know, mortify your members which are up on the earth if you're saved. You're called to put your members down. It's your responsibility to hold your tongue. It's your responsibility to get a handle on what you think in your heart. It's your responsibility to not take up the cigarettes, not take up the dope. And if you ever have, by the grace of God, pray, and He'll help you. But it's your responsibility to put it down in the end. Verse 14. So you can't blame God and you can't blame the devil. You blame yourself. He's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, in conjunction with that, don't miss the fact that down in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, doing what? Deceiving your own selves. Now, I would say if you're deceiving yourself, that you're opposing yourself. You're opposing what's good for you. Well, that ought to be the case. Well, didn't it say deceiving and being deceived back in 2 Timothy 3? Didn't it say in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves? Part of that self-opposition is that, you know, yeah, they're hearers of the word, and oh, how they love the Bible. Oh, my goodness, the Bible is so sweet. I enjoyed that sermon so much, but you ain't going to do squat. And so you deceive yourself. You're opposing yourself. If you know, if we come to church and hear it and like it and wave it and all that kind of stuff, but you're still not doing anything about it. And that, of course, occurs applies to everything, but if you're not mortifying your members, your mouth, your tongue, your feet, your hands, your mind to what you're dealing with, then you're opposing yourself, right? You know what's right, but you oppose yourself. You know what's right, but you undermine what would give you victory by continuing to yield to the lust that war in your members, right? Does this make sense? It goes, you know, there's a lot more to it. Look in Romans 1. Now, these are familiar passages, I know, but I just notice how this goes. Romans 1, familiar to us all, and going down to verse 20, we can almost, probably most folks can cite the next couple of verses by memory. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So an atheist is not going to have an excuse. A naked, loin-clothed heathen is not going to be excusable. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They knew Him by what's written in the heavens. They knew Him by conscience. They knew what was wrong by nature. Okay? And they may have seared their conscience young, but you knew it was wrong to take another man's wife. Verse 25, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. We preached this the other night, and their foolish heart was darkened. Okay, just look at that. They became vain in their own imaginations. Who's at fault? Well, they are. and their foolish heart was darkened. And so the darkness sets in pretty soon. They don't know what's going on, but one time you did, and you yielded. And so does God have to step in to give light? Yes. I mean, once you're, you know, the conscience is seared and you're kind of trapped in a chain of, you know, a cyclical deal. Yeah, I mean, there comes a point where God has to smack you upside the head. And I mean, sometimes it's just by preaching. Sometimes it's just by reproof or a rebuke or just having it addressed, right? By conviction. Yes, all those things are necessary. I don't disqualify that at all. That's God stepping in. But in the end, you got to recognize what you did. Verse 21, they became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened, and then notice, professing themselves to be wise. So they move to, you know, self-deception. This is really wisdom. And my being trapped in this is really, you know, it's just me being more progressive than you are. You know, it's just, it's really a higher enlightenment. That's what Eve, look, that's what Eve thought she was getting. Now, who did that to her? You say, well, the devil did it. No, she did it to herself. He didn't make her do anything. She entered that sequence by her own volition. Where was I? Let me just finish reading verse 23. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And now you're on the train, right? Now you're on the grease slope because they changed the glory of the incorruptible God, verse 23, into an image made like to corruptible man. So, verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness. So they did some other stuff. Verse 26, so God gave them up unto a vile affections, and they did some other stuff. And then verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And so by the time you get down to verse 28, you're pretty far gone because now your mind is reprobate. Now, you know, you're further away from God stepping in and being able to, you know, put his finger in your chest and say, you better get it straight, bud. Now he has to do something miraculous to even get your attention. See, that's the issue. And so back to our text in 2 Timothy 2, 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. That's what we're looking at. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. I don't want you to think that this is something that's, you know, just my particular take on a kind of a new psychological twist on something. It's not that at all. This is Bible. It says, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. So Ephesians 4. And verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now, whose responsibility is it that you not walk as other Gentiles walk? It's yours. Having the understanding darkened. You say, well, I don't understand. Why don't you? You understood enough at one point to not go there. But now you've gone there so often, you lost track of the fact that you're not even supposed to go there. See that? It says, having the understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Okay, who's responsible for the ignorance? Now, this is not just the first time issue. This is not just somebody not knowing it. They've never had their attention called to it the first time. They had their attention called to it before because God told them before. Because they walked in the vanity of their mind, now they lost track of it because their understanding's now darkened. See, you can only use ignorance so much. In the main, Americans aren't ignorant at all compared to somebody, say, in Haiti. You've seen John 3:16 signs all these years in every end zone for every televised NFL football game. Now, Americans see more scripture in a day going to work than most people see in a lifetime in other countries. don't just blame it all on ignorance. Verse 18, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their own heart. You say, see there, see, I'm blind, I just don't see it. You don't see it because you're too deep in a sequence of things where you oppose yourself, and you've gotten this habit and you've yielded so often that now you're so deep, it's hard to see out the top of the hole. You know, it's hard to see the daylight. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves, we're talking about opposing them, they've given themselves over. Whose fault is that? Not the Lord's, not the devil's. And so you say, so Lord, help me. He'll help you. You come to an altar and say, so Lord, set me free. Well, it's going to take more to set you free than just a prayer. And if you think it's not going to take any effort or energy on your part and God's going to come wave his magic wand, it doesn't work that way. You say, it worked that way one time. Yeah, during the apostolic era, when Jesus Christ was walking on earth and when there was no finished book, when there was no finished Bible, and by the way, when there was no new birth. Okay? And since that time, and since the Bible is finished now through the apostolic age, now we walk by faith and not by sight. And you need God to help. No question. You need God's grace. No question. But the chances are very slim that you're going to come to an altar and say, Lord, help me not to hate that person. And this magically, your hatred for that person disappears. That's not the way it works. There's a sequence. You have an involvement in it, right? All right, back to 2 Timothy 2:25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. No, we're not done yet. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm showing you some examples. I don't even question that there's more that I'm not touching this morning. But, you know, we're showing that it's not God's fault that you're trapped in this sin. And it's not the devil's fault that you're trapped in this sin. And that's why, trapped in this sin, as a lost guy, you're going to go to hell. And still, God is just for sending you there. Because it's not his fault, and it's not the devil's fault. As a saved guy, you go to the judgment seat of Christ and you lose rewards because of your sin. And it's not God's fault. It's not the devil's fault. It's your fault, right? Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 2 Timothy said they opposed themselves. Look at this, verse 10. Okay, the love of money is the root of all evil. I'm not going to even expound all that. That goes on forever. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. And notice we're kind of studying this thing with oppose themselves, things you do to yourself. They've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So there are people that are so pierced through with sorrow, regret, and guilt, and repercussions, I'll expand it, repercussions of other sins, and just years of thinking the same way about things, that they're so deep in the rut that they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows, and so all of a sudden they look around and they don't have a clue where all these sorrows are coming from. And it's still your fault, because you entered the freeway on that entrance ramp and now you're way down the freeway. But do you understand what I'm saying? It's the devil is not going to get blamed for sending you to hell if you're lost. He's not going to get the blame for messing up your inheritance if you're saved. And if you try to stand before God and say, this is your fault, it ain't his fault. It's your fault. You oppose yourself. And says there, they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. No, we're not at the end yet. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 2, okay, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 4, the time will come when they, the people, will not endure sound doctrine. There's an endurance that's required to listen to sound doctrine. It's largely against your nature. You know, God's holy and you're not. You have natural proclivities that are not consistent with what God thinks. You have a tendency to think that God thinks like you, because after all, you think like you, and why wouldn't God agree with me? It just doesn't work that way, right? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will, after their own lusts, shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, notice, remember James 1, those lusts are what got folks in problems to start with, right? I mean, they are drawn away of their own lusts and enticed. It's your fault that you're enticed, even. Right? Okay, here, there, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So you hire the guy to teach you because he's saying what you want to hear. In the process of him giving you what you want to hear, he gives you some other stuff that's going to mess you up. Whose fault is that? Well, that dirty, rotten rascal. No, you're the dirty, rotten rascal for hiring him. You're the dirty, rotten rascal for going and chasing him around on the internet when he's teaching you wrong doctrine. Don't blame God, don't blame him, and don't blame the devil. That's you, right? Back to another passage. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm telling you, I'm trying to show you here that the New Testament scriptures are really rife with these things. And so if you're going to try to blame your father, small f father, because you have a rotten temper that goes so far, maybe you did inherit it from him, and maybe he did, you know, kind of teach you how to exploit it. But in the end, it ain't going to fly. It ain't his fault. It's your fault, right? Look, we're all born with sin in us. We are all born with genetic chromosomal tendencies to sin. It's our nature. That's what came from Adam and Eve. But in the end, it's not our mother's and father's fault. In the end, God holds every man accountable. All right, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, and notice verse 1. Okay, and there were false prophets also among the people, Old Testament, even as there shall be, New Testament future, false teachers among you, okay, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even the denying the Lord that bought them, and they bring upon themselves swift destruction. Well, if it's not the false prophets, you know, fault, how could they be accounted to bring a damnation upon themselves, destruction upon themselves? No, they went down the road. It's their problem. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Why? Well, you've heaped to yourselves teachers because your ears itch and you want to hear something. And so when they feed you this stuff that's rife with heresy and mess you up, both spiritually and many times, you know, materially and mortally down here on earth, they've made given you, I mean, there's been so much false stuff taught about family that have messed up people up so bad. And it's not true, but you're responsible for it because you heard it and you wanted to hear it and you listened to it and you followed it through without being in a place and without listening to somebody who's trying to give you a Bible to tell you the opposite's true, right? And that applies to 1,000 different things. Okay, one more thing. Look in Jude. Jude. Now, we're talking about people opposing themselves as opposed to it being God's fault, as opposed to it being the devil's fault. Verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Whose fault is that? despise dominion. Whose fault is that? And speak evil of dignities. Now, it's talking about spiritual stuff there. Yet, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Moses died, but the Lord came down and got Moses' body. And so Moses is going to come back in the tribulation. I think most of you know that. Verse 9, Michael the archangel dared not bring against him, the devil, railing accusation. So you ought to think about that if you're ready to blame the devil for everything. Well, said Flip Wilson, whom most of you don't even know who that was, the devil made me do it, right? You remember Flip Wilson, Jim, right? You're old enough. Old comedian, right? But the it was a party line comedic thing. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. At least not in the beginning. You may have given him the reins to the horse, but he didn't take the reins from you. All right, Jude, verse 9. Durst not bring against him, the devil, a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these wicked men Jude is talking about, speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. They corrupt themselves. It's not the devil's fault. They corrupt themselves. They oppose themselves. They deceive themselves. They, you know, addict themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, completely their fault. That was completely Cain's fault. Lord said, Cain, if you don't get this square, the devil's going to nail you to the floor. And he still murdered his brother. Right? Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kori. Now that's Korah, as in Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Look, here's the Lord Jesus Christ. At the Last Supper, he's got those 12 disciples gathered round about him. And, you know, Judas has already flirting with selling Christ out. He's already had a talk or two with the Pharisees, right, about price. And he gets up finally to leave, and the Lord says to him, that thou do quickly, right? It says at that point that the devil entered into Judas Iscariot. The devil wasn't in Judas Iscariot that made him sell out the Lord. He had already contemplated and played with the idea in his head long enough to be committed. And then when he gave himself over, I mean, he got, you know, the devil sucked in his ear and off he goes. But it'd be wrong for you to think that the devil, now I know there's some confusion and there's some things to work through, and I'm not sure I have all I don't know that I have all the answers to it. I know that Judas was prophesied by the Lord to be a devil, okay? I don't know all that's involved there. I just know that as a man, that guy was responsible for selling out the Lord. And I know the devil got involved, but it wasn't before Judas sold out. It wasn't before Judas took the initiative. Okay, back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. So in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Okay, so we come to the issue of God giving somebody repentance. What is that? Most people don't know that the first 10 times repentance shows up in the Bible, it's God doing the repenting. It's the Lord repenting that he had done, you know, given Adam and Eve, that he repented of some things that, in other words, he changed his mind about some things. It's not God sinning. Repentance is not, the issue with repentance is not always sin. The issue with repentance is, first of all, always changing your mind. And if it means changing your mind about what's right and wrong, then it involves you quitting some sin. But over and over again, repentance is you know, clarified as being something where somebody changes the mind, and from the mind and heart being changed, life changing. From there, the outer works changing. In other words, it's possible for somebody to repent, admit they're wrong, like getting saved. Been a Catholic my whole life. Grandmother was a Catholic. Daddy was a priest and all this kind of stuff. Daddy was a priest, maybe. Well, yeah, probably. Anyway, if... whatever. But, you know, all those things are true, and so, you know, I'm locked into it. No, you're not. And what you did when you got converted from being a Mormon or a liberal Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Catholic or a JW is you changed your mind. The Lord changed your mind through the Scriptures that you realize you were wrong about salvation. And so... when you were wrong, and when you knew you were wrong in your heart and mind about salvation, you repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Bible presented him. Now, should that follow on through? Did you get the new birth then? Yes, you did. Should that follow on through to how life is run from there? Yes. But you're still saved, whether you live it or not. Okay? So, repentance is that. Now, let me just, we're talking real practical here, because in every case, faith should produce works. When you get saved, your life should change. When you repented that time of your drinking, then you should have quit drinking. But not all people did. And I got news for you. Every one of us here is guilty of that. There's lots of things that you should have done when you repented of it. But if you did get through it, it might have been a long fight. Right? And that includes not just, you know, addictive substances. That includes attitudes and prejudices and the way of thinking. Right? Because you've all repented of things that you thought in your mind before, and you know, within 2 days, it came back in, and there you go again, right? Okay, now, where was I here? All right, so repentance. I wanted to show you a couple verses here. Take note of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21, and I say that to say that there's a lot more about repentance in the Word of God, but in general, you can say this is true. Repentance equals a change of heart and mind. Okay? And most folks think that repentance is always an outward change. Repentance, if followed through on, should be an outward change. But, you know, look, I got enough fleas that I know that I was a dog. And they're still hanging around. And gradually, I'm putting one flea away at a time. But some of those fleas are still hanging around from when I was lost. I still have fleas from when I was lost. I'm not sinless, and neither are you. And what you're doing by the grace of God, I hope, is growing and gradually putting off more of those things. That's what growth is all about. But the idea that automatically when you repented in your heart, it was a done deal in the flesh is foolishness. I can prove it. Go read the New Testament. Why, if in being converted to Jesus Christ and becoming new creatures in Jesus Christ, being born again, why is it that after that, all the rest of the epistles, Paul's epistles, Peter's epistles, James' epistles, everybody's epistles, is admonishing Christians to live right, live holy, you know, put this off, put this on, don't do this, do that. We don't need that if, when you repented, everything automatically went swoosh, the toilet flushed, and all the bad stuff went away. It's foolishness for you to read your New Testament and say, see, if you're really saved, you won't be a sinner anymore. Don't be stupid, and don't be blind, because it's not true. Okay, but on a practical basis, it's really important to see that this is true. Matthew 21. and verse 32. And John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. He's talking to the Pharisees and scribes. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when you had seen it, when you saw that the publicans and harlots believed him, ye repented not afterwards that ye might believe him. You ought to parse that verse out in your mind. He's saying, okay, I came and you didn't believe, but the harlots and the publicans believed. And when you saw that they believed, you repented not that you might believe. See what I'm saying? It's saying that the groundwork of faith is repentance. How does that work out in our lives? Well, you know, there are things that you're resistant against. There are things that you don't like to hear. And, you sometimes have to be rebuked or instructed, and you need to repent of an idea or a thought or a prejudice that's a part of the way you think, because it's stopping what you should be doing. And because you haven't repented of it, you can't believe the way you ought. Now, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, rather. And this is what we preached here just within the last few weeks, a couple weeks ago, I think. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says in verse 5, having said that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Notice the end of verse 4. We're supposed to pull down strongholds. There are some ideas that you have in your mind that are strongholds, and the Lord speaks to you about it, and you still don't repent of it and put it away. You don't put it away. And so it stays there, and that keeps you from having victory. Because it's got a hold on your mind, and if you're not careful, you get really messed up. Right? That was encouraging. Does all this lesson need to be repeated? All right, anyway, back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. So, going to close this up pretty quick. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, you do need God. God needs to be involved. You need his grace. You need his power. If God peradventure will give them repentance. In other words, look, you get far enough down the road in a habit or a character trait, just say your temper, where it never fails that, you know, when you go to the garage to build or repair a piece of furniture for your wife, invariably, you lose it. Because you're not a very good carpenter, and you have a bad temper. And so it never fails that you lose it. Okay? Well, you're opposing yourself. That thing becomes automatic because you've done it so long that way, or thought that way for so long. And so there comes a point where it does take something of a miracle and an intervention from God, because he has to get your attention finally and step in. Maybe you take off a finger at the table saw, and Lord said, do I have your attention yet? And maybe he takes three fingers, and you finally say, okay, you got my attention. But that's the idea, you understand, is that, you know, it does require God to step in, but it's not like he steps in and just removes the whole burden and that you never have a problem with that again. That's not the way it happens with drug addiction. It's not the way it happens. If it worked that way, then, you know, some of these charismatic, you know, deliverance people would have a thing going, but it doesn't, and it's been proven over and over again. All right, so in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. See the key there? The key is that they need repentance to acknowledge the truth. What is the truth? It's your fault. Not God's. Not the devil's. verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Twice. Oppose themselves, recover themselves. It's your responsibility to recover with God's help. And so whatever the problem is, it's your responsibility, because you're going to be held responsible for the sin, either at the white throne judgment or the judgment seat of Christ as a Christian. Now, let me just do this. Y'all, we've read it over and over, I know, but you've seen it taught through. And do I have enough Bible? Have I given you enough Bible this morning to prove to you that what I'm saying is true, that we oppose ourselves and that we should recover ourselves? Okay, you read with me verse 24 and 25. And I'm going to read from you to you from different versions. Okay, this is the contemporary English version. Now keep in mind, there's no difference between the versions. Oh no, they all teach us about Jesus. All the same way, they all say the same thing. Contemporary English version, 2 Timothy 2:25, be humble. So far, not too bad, right? When you correct people, not the same wording, but kind of close, you know, kind of the general basic idea. But watch, be humble when you correct people who oppose you. Oh, you mean it's not the same, Cole? See what I'm saying? Oh, it's the same. You never sit down with those two Bibles side by side in your life. You're too stinking lazy to do it. And you won't listen to us because you don't want the controversy. But you set them down side by side and try to run your life by both, you're going to wind up a rat's nest of a mess. Be humble when you correct people who oppose you. See, they remove something there that you need. Because you need to know that you oppose yourself. Maybe God will lead them to turn to Him and learn the truth. Verse 26, they have been trapped by the devil, and he makes them obey. He makes them obey, but God may help them escape. That is not the same. You just do a Bible study out of the CEV. And try to get help from the contemporary English. Here, okay, so we'll go to a more common one today. The ESV, English Standard Version, has become, you know, one of the new standards for modern Bibles. Okay, it starts kind of mid-sentence. Verse 25, you read it in yours. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. So Timothy is called to go forth and correct his opponents with gentleness. Sounds like not too bad an idea if you don't have the King James in front of you, which says that in meekness he's instructing those that oppose themselves. And somewhere along the way, somebody reading an ESV gets the idea that he's not the problem. That, you know, that I'm not the problem, because that's not what it says. Correcting his opponents, again, they have Timothy, you know, dealing with Timothy's opponents instead of the opponents opposing themselves. It's different. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 26, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. It's not the same. After being captured by him to do his will. International Standard Version. Verse 25, and gentle when refuting opponents. After all, maybe God will allow them to repent and to come to a full knowledge of the truth, so that they might escape from the devil's snare. What about recovering themselves? What about the responsibility of opposing themselves and recovering themselves? It's not there. New International Version. those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. Again, they oppose Timothy, not themselves. See that? Okay, you see how you're crippled with the new version? And this is just two verses. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, verse 26, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. Okay, New King James Version. Well, everybody knows there's no difference between the King James and the New King James. It's just that the these and thous have been changed. Okay, New King James. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, covering the fact that they oppose themselves. You see, in every new version, without fail, not only does it change things, but it always softens the blow. The edges aren't sharp. It's never quite so much your fault. It's always easier, smoother, gentler, oilier, rosier, happier, more positive, more tolerant, more diverse. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses. Well, that's still not the same as opposing themselves. That's still not the same as recovering themselves. Because if they just need to come to their senses, maybe God has to whack them on the head and ram something in their ear to make them come to their senses, as opposed to it being their responsibility to recover themselves. All these the recovery stuff is all fine, whether it be drugs, narcotics, alcohol, cigarettes, whatever, that's all fine. But it's not all God. It's you. Self-discipline, character, the grace of God. Right? All right, let's take a break here before church.